I believe Amy is reading our scripture this morning.
This morning I'm going to be reading Galatians 3, chapter 23 through 20, or chapter 3, 23, verses 23 through 29. I might spit that out, sorry about that. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic Law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for the fresh start. It also involved dressing you in the adult faith wardrobe, Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises.
Thank you, Amy. Pardon me for being just a little awkward. Part of it is, it's easy to preach, but what's hard is to get used to the microphones, you know, and to when you're supposed to stand up and sit down. But I feel so at home here, and I also love people and love meeting new people, and I'm meeting more and more, and I have to say that one of the people that I've met is, and I did ask if I could use her name, Josie Zanfordino, is that you have truly inspired me. In Hebrew, the word for prophet is nabi, which means one who sees truth and speaks it to their people. And so, Josie, your prophetic way of helping us see and honor the challenges and great blessings of being a transgender woman helped our family know that this is the right church for us. So thank you. And we chose a church that embraces what I would call non-binary thinking and living, which is one of what I want to speak to today, because the word non-binary is thrown out into our culture. It sounds a little bit mathematical, but it's actually much more personal. So our daughter, Loretta, who's here today with Zeffy, our grandson, married Zeffy's other parent, Indy, who identifies also as transgender, which is also called gender nonconforming or non-binary. But Indy likes the term gender expansive. Isn't that great? It's a wonderful way to define non-binary thinking as expansive, bigger, full of paradox, mystery, wonder, newness, and like pointing our feet in the direction of infinity, right? So Indy notices that trans people struggle most not about who they are, but with systems such as medical forms and driver's license and bathrooms and people who don't get it. And of course, now are targeted by right-wing extremists as being dangerous. But no, gender expansiveness is not dangerous. Binary thinking is what is dangerous. It is used to demonize people, just like Hitler did to the Jews, and one of our national politicians does to anyone who disagrees or gets in the way. And like middle school bullies do to vulnerable or awkward classmates. And Jesus, I believe, came to earth to transform binary thinking. So what do I mean by binary? Because it's hard to talk about non-binary till you talk about what does binary mean. Binary, any of you mathematicians, means two things, bi, two things, right? The Oxford English Dictionary says binary means relating to, composed of, or involving just two things. So in that lesson we read this morning, in Paul's world in the first century Roman Empire, people were divided into three basic groups that were very binary, based on power, right? One was the free and the slaves, and slavery wasn't by race at that point, but it was by birth or by debt or by being a captive. There were male and female, with male having all the power and all the status, and female pretty much being chattel. And then the Jews and the Greeks, which was another way in Paul's day of saying the insiders and the outsiders. So Paul acknowledged that this is how the world of his culture was set up, in a binary way. You're either one or you're the other. You either have power or you have no power. We have a binary system of government for the most part. You're either Democrat or Republican. But when I was growing up in North Carolina in the 50s, that wasn't such a big deal. Everybody had a little bit of both. However, there was a very, very strong binary construct in Lewisburg, North Carolina, and that was this. You're either Baptist or you're Methodist. If you were a Southern Baptist, you knew that you were going to heaven, and you knew that the Methodists were going to hell. That's kind of an ultimate binary construct. And really, if you look down at what's going on today, that's kind of what people are saying. You're either totally right and you're demonized, or you're totally wrong and you're the ones representing God. Human beings like to label things, ideas, people, in a binary way, as in or out, good or bad, right or wrong, male or female, all or nothing, successful or a failure. Binary thinking gives us a false sense of security and power and importance. And since the beginning of the human race, our basic drive is survival. So, here's the example. If you are different than I am, then I'm scared of you because you might kill me. And so I need to make you wrong and me right. I need to make me up and you down so that I can thrive and survive. So binary thinking leads to a lot of things. It leads to religious polarization, which we are seeing played out horrifically in the Middle East. And binary thinking is the root of racism. The majority of people in our country currently, and that is shifting, are white and in power. Binary thinking believes that people of color are scary and threatening and are going to take power away from white people. I mean, that's very overstated, but it's kind of a basic core concept. Binary thinking is about power. Racism is about keeping power out of the hands of persons of color. But here's what the Bible lesson says this morning. That ain't right. It says, no, that's not how it works in the world of Christ. If you are in Christ, and I think this is a real key piece. You're neither male nor female. You're not either one. You are neither Jew or Greek. You're not slave and you're not free. You are one in Christ Jesus. That is a very mystical concept. If we're studying Cynthia Bourgeau, I know we've been studying here at church, and she calls it the unitive consciousness. You are one in Jesus Christ. The prophet Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way, in a very specific example: I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, that is, in a binary way, but by the content of their character. Jesus absolutely defied binary thinking. In his day, it would have been inconceivable that a peasant girl with no status or power would give birth to the Messiah. And it would have been ridiculous to think that a Messiah would walk and live among the poor and outcast and touch them and heal them and eat dinner with them. Now, I know that a lot of progressive Christians are a little squeamish about Jesus. Let's just face it. And I understand that, because it seems as if certain forms of fundamentalism and certain forms of conservative politics uphold what many may call sexist or homophobic or transphobic or misogynistic or white supremacist attitudes, claiming that they do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is not a Jesus or a theology that I want to identify with in any way. For me, and here's where we're going to start talking about non-binary. The vision of a non-binary humanity is one of the greatest gifts that Christ brought to the world. And it's in so many of his stories. If you start, it's interesting to read the Bible just looking through one set of glasses, maybe at a time. So what do I mean by non-binary? So when I say non-binary, I'll do this, and you say expansive. You want to practice non-binary? Okay, got it. The Jesus I do identify with is the non-binary Jesus' message. It's concerned with love and healing and understanding and shared resources and level playing grounds. He had a non-dualistic, non-binary approach to understanding reality. And it was not about what's going to bring me and my group more power. Because you have to remember, and this Debbie preached about this a couple weeks ago, Jesus was the guy who signed up for 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by power and success. Remember? Hey, Jesus, turn these stones to bread and all the peasants are going to vote for you. Hey, Jesus, stand up here. You can conquer all these lands that you can see if you follow me, the devil said. Jesus is the guy who didn't sign up to rule the world politically, which people thought a Messiah would do. He signed up for crucifixion, losing his life and power for the purpose of empowering everybody else. So the non-binary approach to life is open, it's patient with mystery and ambiguity and paradox. It is curious about the 10,000 ways that love can show up. Non-binary action is not based on mindlessly following our cultural biases or prior beliefs just because some group says that's how it should be. For example, as I noted earlier, I grew up as a Southern girl in the 1950s. And the cultural message that I got was this: girls can be smart, but don't act smart or powerful, or you will threaten people and you will never find a husband. So it was girls smart, boys smart, girls not smart, binary thinking. But rather, the message of Christ is non-binary. And it said, I have come so that everybody may have life and have it in its fullness. Wouldn't it be amazing if every single human being had as our personal mission statement, I'm put on earth so that I can help everybody who comes into my orbit experience the fullness of their life. What a personal mission statement that would be. I'm on earth so that everybody who comes into my orbit can experience the fullness of life. Now, we can't wave a magic wand and do away with anti-Semitism and materialism or racism or any of the isms or phobias that have our world, let's face it, by the neck. But I want to invite us into one simple practice that has a transformative effect. You ready? Okay, game? All right. Here it is. Embracing the pronoun they for individuals who request it. Now, not everybody requests it. For example, Josie uses the pronouns she and her, whereas Indy uses the pronouns they and them, right? Now, it's a stretch for me as an English major to refer to an individual as they, and I am married to a person who identifies as a grammar enthusiast. But I am coming to realize three things about consciously honoring they as a pronoun for one person, if requested. One, honoring the use of they is a way of honoring the fact that everything changes and that change is awkward, which is why we resist it. Remember when the term Ms. was introduced in the 1960s? People were set on fire. Now it's on medical forms. I think it's even on tax forms. The word you was initially plural, and which is why it also takes the plural verb even when it's referring to one person. And the Merriam-Webster Dictionary recently announced the addition of the non-binary use of they, as it is used to refer to a person whose gender identity is non-binary. And they say that it's been used in the language for over 600 years in ways such as, no one has to use it if they don't want to. Language is fluid, it is ever-changing, and the world and you and I, especially as we get into the later stages of life, it's shocking how much change there is. How are we going to meet that fluidity? A tiny way that we can prepare for massive change is by practicing the pronoun they. Secondly, this is my favorite point. Using the pronoun they can be a springboard for repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? Some biblical scholars, translators, say that the word repent means to change one's perspective, which then changes our actions and our hearts. So to change our language in a way that feels awkward goes hand in hand with changing our awareness and our perspective. Are you following me? Okay. Perhaps our encounter with an acceptance of they as a singular pronoun is a way to personally repent from society's homophobia and transphobia. There are many of those words and cultural phrases. They, remember women's rights, remember Black Lives Matter, gay pride, hashtag Me Too, United Farm Workers, say their names. How, I think they're against the law to say any of that in Florida now. I believe that those things were given to us as an opportunity to repent, to wake up to the subtle and overt violence against innocent people in order to do something about it. because all of these movements were and are about giving people the power and the rights to live with abundance and safety and fairness. And then this is the third one, and we're coming to the end. Using the pronoun they encourages us to expand our hearts, to bring in and honor more people who have felt like they don't belong in a closed binary structure of male and female. I think the more that we know people, any people, the more we realize that everybody wants to feel like we belong. We want to be seen. We want to be understood. We want to be included in the way the world works. We do not want to be demonized. We want to be encouraged. That is not too much to ask, to be given courage to live with our differences in the world. So I'm going to close with this story. There are a bunch of frogs in the forest just hopping around, and two of the frogs landed in a very deep pit. They were jumping and jumping, trying to get out of this almost impossible situation. And there are a bunch of other frogs gathered around the top of that big pit, and they were yelling down into the hole and saying, "You should have been more careful," or, "You are already as good as dead, you might as well give up," or, "Can't you jump any better than that?" Or, "You're a different colored frog than I am, no wonder you're not working it out right. Your struggle makes me uncomfortable." Exhausted, dispirited, one frog lays down and dies. But the other frog put forth a super frog effort and jumped out of the hole. So the frogs at the top asked him, they said, "How did you do that? How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I looked up, I couldn't hear what you were saying, but I knew you were yelling, and I knew you were encouraging me. With that much support, I just couldn't give up. Thank you so much." That is the message of the scripture today. Hey, everybody, the message of Jesus Christ is non-binary. You belong. There's no in or out. There's no better than or less than. There's no power, powerless. There are brothers, sisters, siblings, dibblings, beloved relatives, beloved community. We got you. We love you. We're jumping with you. The power of God is lifting us up. And that is the vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are called to move toward every day of our lives. Amen.